a series that we started, it seems like a very long time ago, on the urgency of now. That's taken us a long time to get through. This is our fourth message in this series, but reading from John chapter 4, verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. You can be seated this morning. Jesus was walking with his disciples, and he made a number of analogies in relationship to farming and crops and the ground. He's making a statement. Look out on the fields. Brother Hawk, they're breaking the... Yesterday, for the first time, they started plowing the fields out around our house. I got my truck washed on Friday, and it looked so nice and clean. And you look at it this morning, and I'm like, what in the world happened? It's like I got 3 pounds of dirt on just the hood alone. But so what that's telling me is that in 4 months, May, June, July, August, 4 months, there's going to be a harvest. So Jesus was telling his disciples, look at the fields. In 4 months, there's going to be a harvest. But then he kind of switches the tone on them and says, but the fields are already ripe and ready to harvest. Speaking of souls that are ready and ripe. That's why days like yesterday here are so very important, because the fields, our community, is ripe for harvest. Last Sunday we spoke concerning the men of Issachar. We talked about radical prayer. A little bit of review, reading from 1 Chronicles 12:32 in the NLT version. And from the tribe of Issachar, there were 200 leaders. All these men understood the signs of the times and knew the best course for Israel to take. I firmly believe that God has ordained the times and he has ordained the seasons. And he expects you and I, he expects us to understand them and know them in order to know what we are supposed to be doing in every season of our life. God doesn't waste time. Understand that. God does not waste time. God does not waste resources. Everything God does, there's a reason, there's a plan, there's a purpose, there's a process, and everything he does. And if we do not know what God expects from us in a particular season of our lives, then how do we really know if we're successful in our serving of God? How do we know that? We have a number of transitions, or we've made a number of transitions over the last few years, and there's a few more transitions ahead of us. And whether we know it or not, this is a repositioning period for us, because we are entering into another season of transition. God is just not trying to mess with us here. But he's trying to reaffirm not only his values, but he's trying to reaffirm our values. And God is preparing his church. He's preparing his people. He's preparing individuals as you and I for what lies ahead. And this goes for both sides of a transition. People transitioning in, people transitioning out. We make every change we make in God, there's a transitional period that takes place. People transition. With every church plant that we start, we've started a number of church plants. Every one of those church plants requires people to transition. Another word for transition could be a change. Life is full of transitions. Life is full of changes. We start in kindergarten and we go all the way to 12th grade, and it's 12 years of our life of constant change and constant transition. Yet sometimes when we could even go beyond that. You get into college and you have a whole other level of transitions. Then you get out of college and the real world and reality slaps you pretty hard. And there's a whole other level of transitions. Then you decide to get married and you transition even more. That's why we have marriage seminars for people that are having troubles adjusting to transitions in marriage. And then you have children that come along. And now my wife and I were facing her elderly parents, and there's a whole another level of transitioning. Life is full of transitions. It's full of changes. As we continue to move ahead, God transitions people into our lives and out of our lives, and He transitions us into people's lives and out of people's lives. And in this process, it is up to us as an individual to prepare ourselves for what God has in store for us. You see, transitions mean that we're simply adapting to a seasonal change that God has for us. We go through seasons in our lives. We go through times in our lives, and it therefore goes without saying that whatever our vision was when we started and whatever we accomplish during that time frame ends up serving as a time of preparation for what God expects to accomplish through us. God didn't just save us to sit. I've had some people as of late say, "Boy, Pastor, you kind of push us sometimes." Well, yeah. When God stops pushing me, I'll stop pushing you. All right, is that a deal? Okay, because we got to understand, God didn't save us to just sit in a pew and become comfortable. He saved us for a purpose. And church, how successful would we be today if we didn't take and prepare? How much of this depends in part on our success today is how much we prepared prior to today. This message is only going to be as successful as the preparation time that I put into it. And that depends upon a lot of things in life. We transition. We adapt to the changes. We adapt to the transitions. We adapt to the mistakes and things that we've made in our past. It also depends on how much we allow our minds to be renewed by God as far as how successful we are in the transitions and the seasons in our lives through daily prayer. You won't get anywhere in God and you won't learn anything about God if you don't talk to God. Because just listening to a message once or twice a week from a pastor for 40 minutes or so, and of that 40 minutes, 20 minutes of it is sometimes about food. It may not be enough to get you to heaven, but accumulatively speaking, it will get you started on a path. But God depends on us to talk to Him during the day. It's called relationship. How often do we meditate? How often do we read His Word? One very important fact of how this season, this time, will look like and how it will affect us is determined on how deep we allow the Holy Spirit, how deep we allow God into our lives to mess with our lives, to reposition us in this season of transition. You see, a lot of times we don't transition well and we don't change well because we don't allow God enough control over our lives. It's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to do. I think if we could all admit and be 100% honest with ourselves, that probably 90% of us in here or better would say, "God, I have not allowed or I have never allowed God complete control of my life." The scripture says the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord, and also that they are led by the Spirit of God. These are the sons of God. See, we want to be a son of God. We want to have that relationship with God, but we don't want to be led by God in every aspect of our lives. Acts chapter 17 speaks of a pre-apportioned times. God determines our pre-apportioned times, for in Him, as we live now and as we move and have our being, God is saying, I have times and seasons laid out for you in your life. You want to be called a son of God? You want to be my child? Then you have to give me control. And we look at Daniel chapter 2, 21. The Bible says that God changes the times and the seasons. For us to be successful in living and moving according to the will and plan of God for our lives, we have to understand that God ordains the times and the seasons. And as frustrating as it may be, sometimes God changes the times and seasons on us as well. Now, times and seasons, I'm not talking about summer, spring, autumn, and winter here. I'm talking about times and seasons that we go through in our lives. These have been predetermined from the beginning, but has everything to do with the spiritual seasons and a God predetermined calendar for every individual or group or of individuals, as in a church or as in this church. We understood from last week in reading in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, 32, the Bible says that the sons of Issachar had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. This verse reveals to us a deeper understanding of the times and of the seasons. And I find it amazing, of all of the 12 tribes of Israel, there's only one tribe. And out of that one tribe, there's only 200 men that understood and had a understanding of the times and the seasons and knew what Israel ought to do and when they ought to do it. The Bible says that in Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. If there is a time and a season for everything under the sun, then this time and this season must represent a particular time and season in your life for you and for me. And that time and season is meshed in and fit with a calendar that God has for each and every one of us. You see, understand, it is our responsibility. It's our responsibility to find out through prayer and through fasting and through seeking the face of God, meditating on His Word, what He is saying to us right now and who is God raising up, because God has always had a people. If you say no to God long enough, God will take that no and He will move on and He will raise up someone else to do what He designed, created, and purposed for you and you alone to do. When we look at Luke chapter 19, verse 44, we hear the Lord say how disaster and great tribulation would come upon a nation because they did not know the season of their visitation. So what is God asking of us today in this season of our lives? Let's just look into this a little bit deeper. Let's look into Joel chapter 2, verse 28. The Bible says that, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Did you get to all of that? What this is telling us is that God, there will come a time when God is going to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. That means the junior high class, the senior high class, the hyphen group, whatever, your sons and daughters are going to prophesy. And the old men are going to dream dreams and the young men are going to see visions. Now, we always push this off as something that's all spooky. But did you know that God has a vision for this season in your life, specifically for you? So your vision for your life It's very important because your vision is your God-given assignment that has been placed in your heart in order for you to fulfill your own portion of the greater will and the greater plan of God in your life. Every time, every God-given vision is born by the Spirit of God because it is after God pours out His Spirit on all flesh, according to Joel, that we as the saints should begin to start seeing visions, dreaming dreams, and having prophecies. That's what the Scripture tells us. So, if you need a vision for this season in your life, you know now where to start asking. So listen to this next point here, because visions, this is so important. Visions are so important in the plan of God. And sometimes we flounder through our lives and weeks flow into months and months into years, and we have no vision, we have no dream. But visions are so important in the plan of God because a vision is a smaller assignment in fulfilling a greater plan for God in your life. You know what we want to do so many times, Brother Hawk, is we want to just skip to the front of the line when it comes to what God is calling us and wants us to do. We don't want it to cost us anything. We don't want to have to pay anything for it. We don't want to put any time in for it. We want to say, God, I repented of my sins. I've been baptized. I've got the Holy Ghost. I want to get right up there and I want to dig right in. And God says, whoa, wait a minute. I got some small steps, some smaller assignments that you have to fulfill before I give you something greater. And most of the time, our flesh gets stuck in those small assignments because to us, it's demeaning. You see, nobody by himself can evangelize the world. Nobody by himself can evangelize the world. So if God is telling you in your mind that you are going to evangelize the entire world by yourself, you need to double check on where that vision's coming from. It's probably coming from a little bit of pride that's built up inside your heart. Because no one by himself is going to evangelize the world, but smaller visions of people. That's why God had 12 disciples, not just one. That's why smaller visions of people rise up, fulfilling the will of God and the plan of God in their life, and they begin to preach the Word of God. It may start out at a Touch Twice clinic where one person gets the Holy Ghost, but they take it from that one instance of willing to take a small assignment and move forward in God with it, and before they know it, they're preaching to whole neighborhoods. And the vision continues. You see, nobody himself. We end up reaching the world through the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Proverbs 29:18 tells us that where there is no vision, the people perish. I like the word of the Bible because when you look at the word and you look at various versions, and I know some of you feel that anything outside of King James is a sin, but we won't get into that today. So if that's the way you feel, I'm sinning today. So I like the word of the version where it says that where there is no revelation. Sorry for making a dig there for some of you. I have a hard time reading King James fast. Maybe you've conquered that. I haven't, okay? It says where there's no revelation, the people cast off restraint. A vision thereof in this regard is a revelation from God of a particular task that He wants you and I to accomplish. This emphasizes the fact that everyone is supposed to be working under a vision, under a revelation, whether that vision is yours or it comes from some other source, as in perhaps your pastor or your ministry leader. Your vision is what makes you wake up in the morning. It's vision that puts a smile on your face. That's what the purpose is. When you have a vision, you have a purpose. If you have no vision, if you have no revelation, that's where the Scripture says people cast off restraint. It's excitement that you have when you take and you have a mission and a vision and you accomplish that. It's what energizes you to get up on a cold morning and you head out because you have an assignment. You have a divine assignment from God to fulfill. So who is ultimately responsible for your visions? You see, visions, as great as they are, do not come to pass simply by themselves. You have to understand that, and you have to understand that statement. It means that someone is responsible for rising up and doing something to contribute to the realization of a vision. Our pastor has had, or our bishop has had, a vision some 20 years here at Calvary Gospel Church. You can read it out in the vestibule on the wall, the vision of Calvary Gospel Church. But if we didn't get up and actually start to do something, that vision will just hang there on that wall and will accomplish absolutely nothing. You have a vision, you have a purpose, you have a plan, you have a dream, you want to be a doctor someday, but day after day after day goes by and you never fill out the applications for medical school, you never take the energy to take and get out and start doing some of the things that you know are going to require to do, you will die and go to your grave a very dissatisfied person because you've never taken any steps to fulfill that vision. That dream, it comes from you. It may come from God through you, but you have to take the steps. The visionary is responsible for accomplishing the vision. However, because a vision may come from God, understand there's a difference between something that comes from our own minds and our own hearts, but when it comes from God, we can assure ourselves that God is going to provide the provision for that vision. Everything we need to accomplish that vision, God is going to provide it. So when we look out there at the vision of Calvary Gospel Church and we read that and we say, how are we going to do that? It's only our concern to do what God is calling us to do right now. And as we accomplish what he's calling us to do right now, then we have to understand, as God looks down and says, well done, James Hawk, I'm going to give you your next provision for the next phase of the vision. You see, a vision, we are responsible. Unless we step out of the boat, we've heard this so many times, unless we step out of the boat, we're never going to know what it is like to walk on the water. So I want to challenge you today to step out of your comfort zones. I want you to taste and see that the Lord is good. In the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, the Bible says, then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak. It will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come to pass. Listen, nobody needs to go around looking for a vision, because visions should not, if it's a godly vision, originate from man, but it should come from God. Jesus gave to us his vision for all the world when he says, go ye therefore into the world and preach. What are we to preach? We're to preach his vision. And what is that vision? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the good news. It's the death. It's the burial. And it's the resurrection. Listen, we were born when the Holy Spirit breathed upon our human spirit. And a passion was born inside of all of us. And it is that passion that gives us the energy to do what God wants us to do without giving up, getting discouraged, or when we face adversity, we are able to take and break through and punch through because we have a passion. And that passion comes from the Holy Ghost that should be burning within inside of us. No Holy Ghost burning, no passion. You have no passion, you need to check your Holy Ghost. I can't give you more Holy Ghost. You got to get it yourself. Understand that. Some of these things in the kingdom of God, we have to actually do. Figure that out. You got in a car. You drove here. because no one here yet has a car that will drive itself. And I don't ever want to have a car that will drive itself because sometimes I don't really know where I want to go when I get in my car. How many of you could imagine that, driving a car and you're just sitting in the back seat eating? You got chips and dip. You're sitting back there with your bean dip and your Fritos. You're just enjoying life and you're driving on the interstate at 75 miles an hour. I don't know if I could do that, knowing that there's nobody at that steering wheel. I had to get bean dip in here somewhere. Went home last night, later at night, Sister Thomas, she's not here, but she makes a really good salsa. My wife says, "You want some chips?" And I'm like, "Oh, yeah, and some salsa." And I got out Sister Thomas. It wasn't bean dip, but it was. Don't ask me. How can you be preaching on vision and your brain's thinking about bean dip? Now, figure that out. I'm sorry, folks. It's humanity. See, God has to work with our humanity. God and man working together for the same vision. God's thinking about harvest. Man's thinking about bean dip from that harvest, okay? That's how it works. There are visions of, oh, man. You see, in my experience, visions are usually bigger than what I'm able to accomplish on my own. And they require a courage sometimes to even voice them out. Sometimes we're afraid to even say what God has calling us to do because we're afraid of what other people are going to think or say. However, because they are, as Jeremiah describes, it's like a fire that shut up in my bones. They push that visionary, they push that individual not to give up until they have accomplished what God has called them to accomplish. As you rise up to fulfill a vision, you experience the supernatural power and authority of God as God begins to make provision for you and as God begins to provide for you as you fulfill that godly vision. It builds your faith. It builds it to a level to where that you begin to trust entirely and totally in God. And as you begin to trust in Him, you give more of Him or more of you to Him. And He gives more of Him to you. And things continue to climb. That's why you can have guys like Peter and Paul and Old Testament prophets have such powerful ministries because of their trust in God to fulfill the vision that God had called them to fulfill, regardless of what kind of obstacle came against them. You see, if we're interpreting the word correctly, when we look at this, we need to understand the times and the seasons. So let's consider, for example, that God tells you that this year, this season of your life would be for you a season of great harvest. Interpreting the word correctly would determine how and what you harvest in this time and season of your life. A year of great harvest then would mean that you have to sow great seed prior to this season in your life. You know why some of us are never reaping a season or never have a season of harvest in our lives, Brother Hawk, is because we never sow any seeds. Got really quiet. You see, in order to take and reap a harvest, the farmers that live around us are out right now. They were out planting yesterday. I'm assuming they're planting oats because the soil isn't warm enough for corn yet. And they weren't a corn planter. I've learned some of these things. So they're out sowing seeds right now because they know if they don't sow the seeds now, they're not going to have anything to feed their animals over the winter months because there's nothing there if they don't sow it. And in our lives, we become frustrated. We want to fulfill this vision that God has, but we're not willing to get out and sow anything. We have to sow seeds in this season of our life, because the only thing that leads to great harvest is great seed. That's why in spiritual principle, a clinic like Touch Twice is so important, because if we as a church never sow seed, we can never reap a harvest. And it goes without saying, church, that in various times and various seasons and generations prior to us here sitting on these pews, members of Calvary Gospel Church have been sowing seeds. Bill and Carolyn Thorpe, Brother Bill Thorpe, drove a bus for years and years and years at Calvary Gospel Church, sowing seeds so that future generations would have something to reap. That's why there's value in our elders, in our elder saints, because they have been sowing seeds before we were even alive on this planet, let alone born into the kingdom in this church. We wouldn't have the harvest we're having today if future generations wouldn't have planted and sown seeds. If you never sow a seed, you're never going to have a harvest. This happens a lot with giving. Giving does not always mean tithing and offerings and money. If you never give of your time, if you never give of your resources, you never give anything, you will not get anything in return. So we stop giving. We stop sowing seeds. Then we frustrate the plan of God for our lives, and we enter into a season of drought. And this can apply to us as an individual as well as a church body. Does it mean that God doesn't speak? No, God has spoken many, many times. God spoke, but we failed to interpret what God was trying to say to us. And as a result, we did not position ourselves to benefit from God's promises. Positioning yourself. We're going to talk about this in our next series. But positioning yourself in God is crucial if we're going to accomplish what God is calling us to accomplish. We cannot overlook this simple principle. It's not too difficult to understand that if God promises great victory in our lives, then you know what, Sister Roz? If God says, you know what, I'm going to give you great victory. We're all excited about the great victory, but we're not so excited about the battles that we're going to have to go through to get that great victory. Because you're never going to have a great victory if you don't fight something. So we overlook this. No victory comes without a fight. But as we pray and we put our trust in God, we will begin to see great victories in every battle. But if we decide to stop praying, listen to this, if we decide to stop praying because God has said that this will be a great year of victory in your life, Sister Roz, I'm going to give you victory in your life, then we can expect that that battle is not going to fight itself. But oftentimes, because God has promised us great victory, we stop pursuing that victory. Well, God says he's going to give it to us, so I don't have to fast anymore. Yes! I don't have to pray as much. I don't have to, I can get by with not attending Wednesday night Bible studies now. Because God says he's going to give me, no, that's a grave mistake. Though the Bible may say the battle is the Lord, it also says that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. This also means that if we do not pray during the battle, we just may lose heart and give up in the fight altogether. So just because God has promised this church great victory doesn't mean we can coast on our laurels till we get there. It's now than ever. We have to take and push ourselves in every aspect of our lives. You see, God spoke clearly, but we so very often fail to understand our part as well as the responsibility in what God says, and therefore we miss the pathway to victory in the midst of a battle. And I believe that all of the promises of God in our lives are yea and amen, but we need to align our lives into the will and plan of God in order to be successful in the vision that he has called us to accomplish. Joshua, you look at Joshua 1:8. He says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. If we plan to follow God's will for our lives, we must plan to succeed, but we must plan to succeed God's way. God's way. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil. I give you a future and a hope. And everyone here has talents and gifts from God, and God expects us to use these gifts for his kingdom. I don't care if you have one talent and you make two, if you have two and you make four, or you have four, you make eight, or you have five and you make ten. As long as you're doing something with what God has given, but we are not going to take what God has given us and take it in the ground and bury it. Everybody has gifts. God has good thoughts for you to bring you great peace and a future and a hope. But it does not mean that just because God promises these things that there's not going to be a challenge involved with that promise. On the contrary, when challenges come our way, God's peace is a peace that passes all understanding. We need to guard our hearts. We need to guard our minds through Christ Jesus. We need to believe this even more, that God wants us to trust him and surrender our will to his will. And as we do that, God begins to take control. And when he's in control, we don't have to worry anymore. You see, Scripture says in Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You see, church, God wants us. God wants you. God wants you to succeed in what he's called you to do. And as we bring this series to a close, I just want to just leave a few things as he prepares us for a final surge. I really feel this so strong in the spirit that God is building up his body for a final surge in battle. Listen, church, we are closer to the end of this than what we think we are. We don't have time. Time is no longer a luxury for us. So as we bring this to a close, he's prepared his saints. We have been declared the victor. We have the power over our enemies. So I want to leave with just some encouraging points today. Because sometimes we hear things, and as a preaching, we always seem to want to just kind of go in a negative. We look at all the things that we need to fix inside, but we don't always look at all the things that God has already done in us. And that's very, very important. Because I want you to understand, in these next few points, I want to use the words you, me, we, and us interchangeably, okay? So we are doing, or you are doing, better than you think. And I want you to trust me on this, church, because emotions, sometimes when we get in the heat of the battle, our emotions will lie to us, and we begin to listen to the enemy. But I want to encourage you, you need to doubt your doubts. When you begin to doubt your doubts, but then feed your faith. All right? But in this process, as we go along, the enemy is going to tell you that, you know what? You're not really making a difference, brother Uzo. You're not making any difference. You know, you've got all of these. No. Nobody's paying one bit of attention to you. But you see, God notices, and God has a plan. We had our staff meeting 2 weeks ago on Tuesday, and I shared a little bit of this, but we have this Hmong service that's starting, and it was just the most unique situation that happened. As we had got done
with our staff meeting, and Brother and Sister Vang were there, and we had got done, and I had my juice cup, and I went and stood up, and I turned around to set it down and to walk on the other side of the table because we were going to all pray together. And as soon as I set my cup down, God just spoke to me. He says, "Don't hurry. I've got something I want to say." Oh, it's just our staff. Wasn't anyone in there other than the Vangs outside of our church staff. And I was just so vivid, so clear. And we prayed. And at the end of our prayer, we had the Spirit of God just came in. We had a tongues interpretation. And God basically says, and he made it very clear, he says, "I have chosen you to be a vehicle for what I am about to do in this community, this church." He wasn't speaking to us just as a staff. He meant for this to get out to all of us. God is saying, "Listen, church, I have chosen you." So if you're sitting here this morning and you're all frustrated because you're not as far as you think you ought to be, God is saying, "Listen, you're far enough along that I can take and use you. If you'll just submit to me and you'll follow me, I will take you places that you never thought you would go. But just stick with me in this. It's not quite so bad. It's not quite so bad." So God says, he made it clear that "I have chosen you for the work that I am about to do because you have been willing. Because you have been willing, you have opened up the doors to this community and to this couple. You've been willing to open up your doors and serve people that may never, ever, ever add any value back into this church other than the opportunity to serve someone. But that's not why we do it. That's not why we do it." God made it clear that he had a vision for this church. And his vision is greater than our vision. And he says, if you want to become part of my vision for this church, for this community, for this city, for this county, then you abandon your vision. And you ride and you attach yourself to my vision. And he ended with these words. He says, "I will bless you. I will bless this church." You see, now is a time, church, that God is calling us to move. He was saying it's his plan. It's his vision. We are his child. And before we become involved in ministry, he knows exactly what you're going through. When we look at David, as he pens these words in 1 Samuel 30, chapter 30, verses 6, "And David was greatly distressed." You ever feel that way in your life? "For the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. But every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." What did David do? He stopped. He looked outward, and then he looked upward, and he remembered who he was. But most importantly, not just who he was, but he remembered who God was. And God says, "Listen, I can take care of any problem. I can take care of any situation. If you're willing to work with me, I'm willing to work with you." Never forget who you are in God. Also, too, sometimes we think we're so far behind everybody else. You really are further along than you think. Though we're not always where we want to be, we have to understand that you and I, we're not where we were. I'm not where I was 3 years ago, and I'm not where I'm going. But if I'm faithful, I want to be right where God wants me to be. And that's good enough for me. If God says, "This is where I want you to be at this time," then this is where I'm going to be at this time. I'm not going to be off to the left or off to the right. I'm going to stay focused. And this is where God has me. He has me here for a reason. There's a reason why I'm in this season of my life. And thank God. How many times? I know sometimes we have prayer journals. And we sit down and we gave you a prayer journal a few years back. And I don't know how many of you are still using them, but you have a prayer journal, and we pray for all of the needs that we have. But how many of you have a blessing journal? We got a few people. You know what we need to do? We need to start focusing on what God has blessed us with instead of what we need. I'm so thankful that I've got good health. You could say, well, that's you could fall apart tomorrow. It certainly could. But you know what? I got good health right here and right today, and I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful I can stand up here and I can take and preach. I'm thankful for what God has given me. I'm thankful for what He's entrusted me with. A blessing journal. Spend more time thanking God for His blessings. I'm not always, at times when I go to pray, I don't always feel like thanking God. I'm just telling you, it's hard to thank God when you got to write out a check to the IRS. There goes your vacation money. That's hard to thank God for. But you know what? I'm thankful that I've got the money to write out to the IRS, and I don't have to worry about having to pay any more penalties because I didn't have the money. Because I've been there before, too. You see, I'm thankful. And God is doing more than we currently see. We just see with our eyes. We see in the physical. We come in here like yesterday and we see people walking around and we just see people. But you see, there's a whole nother dimension out there. And I'm praying that God opens up our eyes that we are able to see as He sees. You think there's anything wrong with that? That God open up our eyes to be able to see into the dimension? That's where He wants us to go, church. God is doing currently more than we can see. Our world loves to look at finished products. Look at that building. It's completed. Is it so beautiful? But you see, God is in the business of magnifying a work in progress. You don't go up to, you go out west to Crazy Horse Monument. And most of the focus is on what it's going to look like when it's done. I'm impressed by how far they've come. One guy with one jackhammer by himself for years and years and years. It's incredible. If you ever get a chance to go out, look at it. But don't look at it as how it's going to be completed, because that's not how God looks at us right where we are today. Don't let what's wrong with the circumstances around you keep you from worshiping the God who's alive within you. He's doing more than we can see. His current work in you is His preparation for what He's about to do through you. And God is always going to be doing more in our lives than what you and I are able to currently see. And there are people in this community that need what we have. That's why we enter into ministry in the first place, to reach out to those who have not yet been reached for one more life changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we're hurting or discouraged, we can forget this. It's not that we don't care. It's not that we've just lost our way, that we don't care. We tend to get lost up into the details in our lives. And listen, we will lose our way if we lose our why. Okay? That's a Twitter statement. You will lose your way if you lose your why. Why are we doing this? Why are you doing this? We got to remind ourselves of our first love, Revelations 2, chapters 4 and 5. Remind ourselves why we entered into ministry in the first place. You are where you are because people around you need what you have. You want to know why you're not moving perhaps in God? Because God says you're not done with where you are at. And you know, we don't have to carry this burden all by ourselves. Did you know that? Matthew 11:28-30 says, "Take my yoke," or "my yoke is easy, and the burden I give you is light." You see, it's not the burden that's going to crush you as an individual. It's how you carry the burden that makes a difference. I'm amazed at those ladies you see in pictures in Africa with massive water pots that weigh far more than what they weigh. How in the world do they carry that on their head? You know how they do that? It's where they position it. It's how they position their load that allows them to carry what they carry. So it's not the burden that's going to crush you. It's how you carry it. We aren't meant to carry our burdens, but to share our burdens with others. Galatians 6, verse 2. As pastors, as ministers, as teachers, as saints, as friends, and as family, we have to be there for each other. We have to encourage one another. We have to lift one up another in prayer. And we have to come to church focused to worship God and to be a vessel in which God can flow through you. That's why pre-service prayer is so very important. We save our issues for later. We come in here and we come in here ready to engage the enemy because the enemy is here as well. He comes in with us. He comes in with our burdens. He comes in with our issues. He comes in with our pride. He comes in with our arrogance. He comes in with our bitterness. He comes in with our strife. Sometimes we think that it's just God and angels in here. Not always so. If you could stand to your feet as our musicians can come. Sometimes we have to take, we can never give up. We can never give in. And the resistance that we feel sometimes in our lives is usually the fiercest right before we have a major breakthrough. So I want to encourage you this morning, if life has been tough, I mean spiritually, life has been tough, and life has come at you hard, you're right at the verge, brother, sister, friend, you're right at the verge of a breakthrough. But I want to leave you with this closing thought, kind of as a warning per se. Mountain climbers sometimes fall into a snare of what's called a false summit. As they work to climb the mountain, they battle the breathlessness, low oxygen levels, they battle the fog, the clouds, the snow, the cold, and the darkness as they struggle to reach the top. And of course, as they look up to see how much further they have to go, sometimes their perspective makes it look as though the top is just out of reach. And when they reach the peak, they realize that the bigger peak that they're trying to conquer is still some distance away. But because of all of the elements swirling around them, it's called what is called a false summit. I recently read a story about Mount Everest, how in the last push to the summit, it's sad, it's littered with dead bodies of people that have been frozen in time, who have misread the mountain and have pushed ahead to the summit unprepared for the journey to the top. You see, church, I feel God is giving us a warning as well. We're not there yet. Victory is not yet in our hands. God has promised that the victory is ours, but we still are climbing on the mountain. And we have to be aware of a false summit. The environment in which we oftentimes live in can distort our perspective. And it's very easily to become disoriented on this mountain that we call life. And as we begin to lose our way and the elements of life begin to beat against us, sometimes we can become comfortable. We slip into that spiritual numbness, just like as a mountain climber, as he runs low on oxygen, his brain is no longer telling him that the decisions you're making are bad because his brain is not functioning as it normally would rationally function. And we can do the same thing spiritually. We can allow sin into our lives just a little bit. We become comfortable with it. We maybe even dabble in it a little bit. We forget that we're going to be held accountable someday if we live carelessly in our lives. Our love can grow weary when we realize that we have so far to go in our relationships and our ministries, and we get caught up in our own lives and we forget to do our duty. You see, church, God desires to use us in a powerful, powerful way. But before God can use us externally, God has to make sure that we are correct internally. Sometimes we wonder why God hasn't used us in ministries, because we won't allow God to change us internally, thus he cannot use us externally. We need to rid ourselves of fear and of doubt and trust. You see, church, we are literally running out of time. That's why we need to do what we're going to do right now. The urgency of now. Say ye not, there are yet 4 months to harvest, but then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, church. Lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are white already to harvest. I want to give you an opportunity this morning. Perhaps maybe you've never fully committed your life to Christ. Maybe you've just had some struggles and some issues that you feel are just too deep for you to deal with at this point in time in your life. We're not always going to have this opportunity, Brother James. I want to invite you to come down. We have altar workers that are here to help you. If you don't want someone praying with you, I'm not forcing you to come and pray, but perhaps maybe you're in that spot where that God has called you and you're just struggling with what he's calling you with. Put it to rest this morning. Say, Lord, I am so over fighting. Any more fights? It's going to be with the devil. It's not going to be with you, God. I'm going to cross you off of my fight list because I'm done fighting. I can't do this anymore. Then just come down and enjoy your victory. Soak up the victory.